Today's Bible reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading today is from Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin at verse 36. While the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Penny, thank you for reading. Good morning, everyone, and happy Easter. Well, we're going to be looking at this passage together now. Before we do that, let me pray. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Lord God, Heavenly Father, please be with us now by your Holy Spirit as we look at your scriptures. Please open our minds. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. Lord, show us the gospel more clearly. Deepen our understanding and our love for you. And bring us that place of worship and joy. For your name's sake, amen. Historians love asking what-if questions. So the sort of thing like, what if Hitler had won the war? What if Kamala Harris had won the US presidential election? And what if questions are helpful because they show us the importance of events. So, here's my what if question for Easter Day. What if the resurrection had not happened? On Good Friday, we remembered that Jesus' brutal execution on a cross. And Christians believe he was resurrected 2 days later on the third day. Not just revived or resuscitated, but resurrected. He came back to life with a new resurrection body. But what if the resurrection had not happened? Let's think about it. Easter Day wouldn't be a thing because it's all about celebrating the resurrection. So, we wouldn't be here now. In fact, there would be no Christianity. Because as we read in the New Testament, it stands or falls with the resurrection. So if the resurrection had not happened, well, there'd be no St. Mary's Church or any church anywhere. Our vicar, John Drake, wouldn't be a vicar. Perhaps he would be a Formula One driver. Perhaps he would be a chef. Or perhaps he would be a different sort of minister altogether. Although, as some of you will know, the very title Prime Minister owes itself to our Christian heritage. So more seriously, if the resurrection had not happened, we would probably not have those values which we owe to Christianity. The values of equality, compassion, of freedom, of humility, and so on. And what about those things which originated with Christianity? Hospitals, charities, welfare systems. Would they have happened? Our entire civilization would be very different. The way we think would be different. Our architecture, our art, our landscape would be different. Our entire history would be radically different. If the resurrection hadn't happened, Jesus' death would have been the end of the Jesus movement. In his life, Jesus claimed to be God, and he claimed he would rise from the dead. So if after he'd been killed on the Roman cross, and if he hadn't come back to life, well, he would have been considered just yet another discredited con artist. I doubt whether anyone would have recorded anything about him. Asking the question, what if the resurrection happened, reveals that whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, Jesus' resurrection has already shaped your life in incalculable ways. So one possibility is that your life has been shaped by an event which didn't happen. Another possibility is that the resurrection did happen, and it has not only shaped you in the ways we've touched upon, but it holds the key to your deepest needs in life and in death. So did it happen? Well, let's have a look, first of all, at the evidence for the resurrection. We heard in our first reading about the women who went to Jesus' tomb on the third day after the crucifixion. And when they arrived at the tomb, it was empty. Jesus' body had been placed in a tomb. A stone had been rolled across the entrance, and guards had been stationed there. And when the women arrive, they discover that the stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty, and they're told by two angels that Jesus is risen. Now, if you're making this up, you wouldn't have chosen women to have been the first witnesses to the empty tomb. Back then, women were not considered reliable witnesses, and so you wouldn't have made them the first witnesses. And the women go and they tell the disciples, who didn't believe them. In fact, we're told that the disciples thought the women were talking nonsense. And you can understand why. Everyone knew that resurrections don't happen. One of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, gets up and he runs off to the tomb to have a look for himself. And he finds the tomb empty. The only thing in there is Jesus' grave clothes, which is striking because if the body had been stolen, well, they would have gone too. Our first bit of evidence is that on that first morning of the week, Jesus' tomb was empty. Now, at the beginning of the second reading, we met a bunch of Jesus' disciples. They'd heard that people had seen Jesus alive, but they were far from convinced. And whilst they were talking with each other, we read that Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So let's think about Jesus' appearance to his disciples. Jesus' disciples now see him. They can hear him. But that wasn't enough to convince the disciples of Jesus' resurrection. These people were not credulous. They're not people who just believe anything. I used to work as a barrister, and on one occasion I had an appeal before an appeal judge. And I started at the beginning of the appeal to set out my arguments, and the judge just would not have it. He just would not accept what I was saying. And I was on my feet for the whole day, and I finally managed at the end of the day to persuade him to allow my appeal. I'd love to tell you that that was a picture of my entire career, but it's a bit more... No, it didn't look like that. But the point is this. Like that judge, the disciples took some convincing. They had no concept of bodily resurrection. In the ancient world, the idea of people being disembodied ghosts or spirits after they died is well documented. But not bodily resurrection. What we see here in Luke's gospel is exactly what we would expect. The disciples' first reaction to Jesus' appearance is to think that they've seen a ghost. They put Jesus into the only category that they have in their minds for life after death, a disembodied spirit. But to put them right, Jesus says in verse 39, look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. See, Jesus' resurrected body was a real physical body with flesh and bones. And he gets the disciples to look at his hands and feet, which would have shown the marks of the nails which had pinned him to the cross. But we're still not there. Your disciples are in this mix of joy and amazement, but still disbelief. So Jesus asks them for something to eat. They give him a bit of cooked fish, and he eats it right in front of them. Now, you don't eat physical food unless you have a physical living body. We've all watched children feed their teddy bears, and nothing happens. You know, they put it by the teddy bear's mouth, and you think, oh, how are they going to disappear that? And nothing happens. But Jesus' resurrected body had life. It had been given life by the God who gives life. Jesus had a fully functioning resurrection body. Jesus' disciples knew about the empty tomb, and he appeared to them physically. But our hard-to-convince disciples still needed more. And sometimes we have a few facts which make no sense without an explanation. There's our broad fish. But let's move on. Nicholas Winton is a famous local hero. He famously saved hundreds of children from the Nazi death camps, but he never spoke about what he was doing to his wife. She would have seen bits of the jigsaw puzzle, but not how they fitted into the bigger picture. She would have known that he was traveling abroad, making trips to the Home Office and working late into the night. But it was 50 years later before she got the explanation when she discovered one of Nicholas Winton's scrapbooks in the loft. Now, in the same way, the disciples needed an explanation so they could understand the meaning of what they had witnessed. And that brings me to the meaning of the resurrection. See, Jesus knows his disciples needed more than his appearance to convince them. And so he gives them an explanation. But here's the twist. He doesn't just give them an explanation after the event, like the explanation Mrs. Winton received 50 years later. Jesus shows his disciples that the explanation for his death and his resurrection had already been there for hundreds of years in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So it's as though Jesus was saying to them, This didn't all come out of the blue. My death and resurrection were all part of God's plan to deal with the world's greatest problem. And that plan has been there for years in the Bible. It's all about me. So what was the problem? And what was the plan? Well, the problem the Bible identifies is how human beings treat God. God created us. He gave us life. He gives us everything we have. He loves us and he cares for us. And yet consistently in the Bible, we see how mankind doesn't just ignore him, but treats him as an enemy. We owe everything we have to God, and yet we so often don't give him a look in. Instead, we devote our lives to other things: money, sex, relationships, power, popularity, our bodies, beauty. The list of things we worship, put above God in our lives, is a long one. And in our hearts, we want to be God in God's world. And that's what the Bible calls sin. So what was God's plan? Well, justice requires that God deals with all that is evil. And wonderfully, he will. And I'm thankful that God hates what is evil and that he will judge it. But the penalty for evil in my life and in your life is death. And that is why the cross and the resurrection are so precious. God set out his plan in the Old Testament to send his Messiah to come and to suffer and take the penalty for your sin and my sin on himself, to take the judgment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven. And what's more, the Old Testament speaks of his Messiah not being defeated by death, but coming back to life, rising from the dead. It is as though the Old Testament gives a kind of crown, cross, resurrection, jigsaw shape. It's quite heavy, this, actually. I mean, you can see the crown, the cross, the tomb, the empty tomb, sort of shape. I want you to imagine that the Old Testament is like a jigsaw puzzle, and that's the shape there. And Jesus shows his disciples the shape of the bit of the jigsaw which is still needed. And Jesus says, I am that piece. Look, I am the one that fits that shape in the puzzle. I am the one who fulfills it. I am the one who completes it. I am the Messiah who died and who rose again. I am the one that the Old Testament said would come. And suddenly, when that piece of the jigsaw fits in place, well, we see the disciples' understanding. And we see that three things become clear. First of all, Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's King who has defeated sin and death, and he rules over everything. Our reading finishes with Jesus ascending to heaven, going up to heaven to take his place in the heavenly throne room. And that is brilliant news. You see, Jesus is unquestionably good. We can see that in what he's done for us and the way he lived on earth. And his sovereign rule means that that good that will ultimately prevail. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection shows that Jesus has dealt with the sin of those who trust in him. If we trust in him, he has paid the price for our sin, and he has taken our guilt and our shame away. In verse 36, Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." If we're trusting in Jesus, we have that peace with God. And thirdly, Jesus' resurrection shows that he has defeated death. Mark Mennell has written this brilliant book on the resurrection, and the title of it is Life After Life. For those who are trusting in Jesus, death is not the end. There is life after life. Because Jesus was raised from the dead and given new life, we too will be raised with new resurrection bodies and given new life. We won't be bothered by the things which bother us about our bodies now. But it goes further. because we also believe that the whole creation will one day be given new life and liberated from all that is wrong with it. And if that is true, well, then amidst all of the mess we see and experience in our lives and in the world now, we can live with real hope. Michael Faraday was a brilliant British scientist. His work was so significant that he was commemorated in the 1990s on the £20 note. And Albert Einstein even had a portrait of him in his study. And Mark Maynell writes that towards the end of his life, the story is told of some journalists who asked Michael Faraday to speculate about life after death. And Faraday said, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." So as we finish, I want to come back to a what-if question. But this time, my question is, what if the resurrection happened? Our reading started with the disciples in a state of fear, confusion, and disbelief. They were not a pushover. They took some convincing. But by the end of our reading, they're worshipping Jesus with joy, and they're prepared to go out into the world as his witnesses. What a transformation. And the disciples become convinced that the resurrection happened. And the Greek word for witness is martyr. Many of Jesus' disciples would lose their lives because they knew the resurrection happened, and you don't give your life for something you've made up. They not only become convinced it happened, but they came to understand what it meant. See, Jesus' resurrection means he is God's king. It means Jesus has made possible forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And it means there is life after life for all who are trusting in Jesus. What if the resurrection happened? Well, if you've not repented and put your trust in Jesus, the resurrection shows that it really matters. Death is not the end. We will one day meet God as our judge. And Jesus alone, offers forgiveness. Only he can make us right with God and give us eternal life. Why not make this Easter the time you repent and put your trust in Jesus? We'd love to give you a copy of this Luke's Gospel so that you can look more at the evidence of the resurrection. Do pick one up afterwards at the end of the service. You'd be very welcome to join us on our Christianity Explored course, a course which many people have found a helpful way of thinking more about Christianity. If you're trusting in Jesus, Luke encourages us with two words beginning with W: worship and witness. The resurrection means Jesus is our glorious King, and in him we have forgiveness, peace, and life. Let's join with those first disciples in worshipping him. But let's also pray that he will help us to be faithful witnesses. God uses even the smallest things powerfully. And what we have in the risen Lord Jesus is too precious for us to keep to ourselves. I'm going to give us just a moment to think, and then I will conclude with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can see, even in the Old Testament, that you were to come, the Messiah, the one who would suffer, and the one who would rise again. And Lord, we thank you that you came and gloriously died on the cross and rose again and ascended to heaven, and that you are now seated at the right hand of God in all your majesty. We pray that you would be with each one of us this Easter. For those who are thinking this through, Lord, be with them. Help them to work out what next step to take. And for those of us trusting in you, Lord, may we give our lives to worshipping you, and help us, Lord, to witness faithfully to you. For your name's sake, amen.